topic, given that we're now in the dark months of the year. I'm still a little shocked when you hit, what is it, like 4:30 and things are already getting dark? Can't really do much outside. But have you ever stopped to marvel at the gift of light? Right, we take it for granted, don't we? Especially living in this time where we do, where you can just flip a switch and you'll have light. Even in the darkness of night or during a cloudy storm. And yet, those very things remind us. I mean, what do you do when the power goes out? You know, suddenly everyone's scrambling, right? Where's the flashlights? Where's the candle? Maybe you've gone camping and you've realized how fundamental light truly is. Right? I have. You can go and you can bring whatever lantern you want, whatever headlights. No matter what, it's not the same as the brightness of the sun, is it? You can build a roaring fire, but its light still only extends so far. As anyone who has ever needed to do work outside knows, I mean, think farmers in the field here in the fall, everything becomes harder. It's less efficient, more difficult in the darkness of night. Well, this morning we're going to see the ninth plague of Exodus, which is the last of our three sets of three pattern that we've been seeing. And there we are going to see darkness. So, why don't you join me in your Bible? My Bible's open to Exodus chapter 10. We'll pick up with verse 21. And as I read, I want you to think to where else in the scriptures light and darkness feature so prominently and have such an impact. Here's what Moses has recorded for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And so we start with, no pun intended, but with some foreshadowing, don't we, here? From our modern perspective, this plague's a bit of a fizzle, isn't it? I mean, we've got you've had ferocious hailstorms, hordes of insects, a river turned to blood. You know, again and again, we've seen these amazing, miraculous signs. And now you're telling me that when we come to the kind of the last of the plagues before we really hit the big one, you're telling me that darkness is it? You know, it's kind of like when you go and you shop for your 4th of July firecrackers and there's a dud in there and it just sort of fizzles and doesn't do it. Is that what this ninth plague is? Well, it's not a fizzle. And yet this darkness is actually more of a plague than we might think. Right, the very first thing that we need to see is that darkness actually shows who God is in this story. It might sound funny, so let me say it a different way. Lack of light reveals who truly has the power here. Right, in Egyptian religion, their most revered god was Ra, who was thought to control the sun. He was the sun god. In this plague, the Lord has just shown that he, not Ra, not any other fake, made-up Egyptian god, no, our God, the creator of heaven and earth, he has power over the sun. Right? In a world without artificial light, in a world where there's no light bulbs, there's no flashlights, you know, there's no cell phone where you can, you know, somehow turn the flash, you know, into a light. In a world without that, the light of the sun was absolutely required for life. Think of agriculture. Think of even navigating your own home. This was a time when the average Egyptian thought that the daily sunrise was a reminder of the power and care of Ra. And now all that was taken away. All of that was disrupted. Right? How utterly terrifying would this be It would be no different than everything that you trusted in suddenly being removed or set aside. Right? So understand, this plague might seem very small to us. It was not to them. This would have been terrifying. Secondly, the plague itself lasts for 3 days. It's not just a solar eclipse. Sorry, that's the best photo I could find. This wasn't just some sort of sandstorm or other natural phenomenon in that sense. Instead, this was a supernatural plague. Do you remember what it said? A darkness to be felt. And I wonder, have you ever been in that kind of darkness? Way back when, I was a Boy Scout, we went caving once. This cave, private property over in northeast Iowa. And we went down there, and this was enough years ago that there were not LED flashlights. So for some of you, that's a revelation itself, I realize. But, you know, this was back when you had the bulbs and everything else. And we were down there. We were crawling on all fours. I mean, this was deep. This was certainly off the beaten path. And my flashlight went out. You know, I hit my head on the ceiling of my helmet, and it, you know, broke the bulb. And then my buddies behind me went out also. And just for a few seconds, until the next person caught up, you know, and then we could change our bulbs and everything, just for a few seconds, it was pitch dark. You could not see anything. There was no light whatsoever. This was beyond the darkness of night. There's not even any stars. Now, thankfully, we had spare lights. That didn't last long. But if you've ever been in a similar kind of situation, you've experienced the smallest taste of helplessness also. Right? You've experienced even the smallest spoonful of the fear that the Egyptians had. And unlike me, or unlike you, that wasn't just for a few minutes or a short time. This is for 3 days. Now, that 3 days might be ringing a bell. It's significant as well. And that brings me to my third point that we need to see right here at the beginning. The Bible has a lot to say about light and about darkness and about days. Do you remember how the Bible opens in Genesis? Right, the first words that are recorded for us from God are, "Let there be light." It's not an accident that that's there at the beginning. God is the creator of light. He's the one who pushed back the darkness. He has the power, no other, no one else. And so important then is this light that he gives, that we read that Jesus is the light in John chapter 1. So not even just physical light, but even spiritual light, heavenly light, if we could say it that way. What's more, this plague of darkness is only a preview of something that's going to be oh so much more. We often don't think of the plagues of Exodus as a preview, but if you ever want a real interesting reading of Revelation, read it with your eyes open very carefully, and you will notice there are echoes and parallels of the Exodus plagues all over Revelation, light being one of them, chapters 8 and 16. And this is only the tip of the iceberg. There are many other examples of light and darkness all throughout the scriptures. But for our sake today, do you see the point? Right? Light is God's blessing for his people. And that's true in both senses. You know, actual light that we can see, that I can, we have light so I can actually read the scriptures to you. But also, and even more importantly, spiritual light, illumination in the sense of being able to grasp and respond to and understand God's truths, which leads us all the way back to the point of this darkness. It lasts not just for one day, but for three. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus reminds us of Jonah, the reluctant prophet who ends up being swallowed by a huge fish. Jesus highlights one specific point in Jonah's story. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And there Jesus refers to his own death and resurrection, a time when darkness covered the land, and yet also a time when on that third day he rose, that Easter morn, and there was light, true light once more. Now this might sound like a stretch, I get that. And yet that's exactly what Matthew 27 says, darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, right? The crucifixion of Jesus was as if the light had gone out from the world, and well it should, right? The God who had created light, the God who was himself light, had died. Not in defeat by the forces of evil, not because he was, you know, powerless against the Egyptian false god Ra. No, our Savior chose death. His defeat is the defeat of sin, not the other way around. And that's why his resurrection on the third day, the morning of the third day, no less, matters so much. Right? This is why we make such a big deal out of Easter. It's the light of the world lives again. Darkness will not be the destiny of God's people. It is, however, the destiny of those who reject Jesus. The place of judgment is often referred to in the New Testament as outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, according to Matthew 8. And that's much like what we're now seeing in Egypt, isn't it? Right, friends, we'll return to Egypt here in just a moment, but don't leave these verses without asking yourselves this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not just know about, that's a great starting point, by the way. But I mean, do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you have a relationship with him? Where you call upon him as your Savior and your Lord, and where you believe what the Scriptures say, that he has and shall rescue you from your sins. Do you have that kind of light, the light of Christ himself? Because if not, all you know, whether you realize it or not, all that you know is spiritual darkness. You know, I look out at our world and I see the darkness of sin and evil and rebellion all around. We've gone through some dark times as a nation this past year, haven't we? Right? From assassinations and violence to economic dangers that seem to be looming on the horizon. From the storm clouds of division over every possible topic to folks trying to argue that there's no meaning or truth to life whatsoever. Maybe that leaves you like it does me, yearning for some kind of hope, for something to change, for there to be something beyond just bad news after bad news. And here's the ultimate news of the Scriptures. So much so that we have a word for it. It's called gospel. The good news is that there is light, and there is life, and that life and light is found in Jesus Christ alone. And if you find yourself in darkness today, if you find yourself without hope, then the Bible's solution is simply this. It's to turn from the sins of your hands and to trust the Savior whose hands were pierced for yours. And that is where hope is found. It's to call upon Jesus. And the same God who provided light to his, well, here in Exodus, his enslaved but soon to be freed people, is the God who gives light forever to all who trust Jesus Christ. Started by saying it wasn't a joke to call this foreshadowing, but there's a lot of foreshadowing here, isn't there? Right? This darkness is the prelude to the 10th and final plague that will be coming, the one that would devastate Egypt in ways even beyond anything they had seen to this point. And yet, that very plague would also bring about the rescue of God's people. So this darkness that we're reading of here this morning, that points forward. forward to the darkness of judgment for all sin, and yet also to the judgment that Jesus has taken for his people. He has borne the darkness that we would not have to. As well, this darkness reveals our own hearts, our own destinies, apart from God's marvelous work. Right? That's why I start with this gospel call, because darkness, just as it did not have to be the destiny of Egypt, except for Pharaoh's stubborn, sinful, and rebellious heart, so it does not have to be the destiny of any of you. Respond to Jesus Christ. Don't let this foreshadowing pass by you. Look with me at verse 24. Let's see where all this goes. We've read of darkness, but what then will happen because of the darkness? Well, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." You know, one would think that by this point, Pharaoh would finally be convinced. I mean, throughout these plagues, every false god of Egypt has been shown to be non-existent, even powerless. And I won't take the time to do it. I don't think it helps us understand. But if you're the sort who likes background things, grab a good study Bible. You'll find that each one of these plagues has some sort of connection, some sort of defeat of a false god of Egypt. Yes, even the frogs. And so now we come to this ninth plague, and even the most revered and honored and respected and trusted god of Egypt has been shown to be nothing, absolutely powerless, non-existent. And yet, what's Pharaoh's response? Well, that's what we've come to expect, isn't it? It really hasn't changed anywhere in here. It's half-hearted at best. Okay. You know, we'll allow the people to go worship God. All right, but you can't take your flocks with you. You know, so we're not really going to let you worship. We're not going to let you do the sacrifices that you've been saying all along you need to do. But fine, I'll throw you a bone. You go, you know, sing some songs and come back. Yeah, it's basically what Pharaoh is offering them. That's why Moses argues with him. He realizes this is not actually repentance. This isn't actually giving in. This is Pharaoh just sort of trying to, hey, I'm still in charge. Yeah, you go do whatever, but you'll be back. And yet, as you'll recall from earlier in these plagues and in this story, Pharaoh had already made his choice. Right? Sometimes we get to, we saw this last week, we've seen it previous weeks, sometimes we get to, you know, this point where we find, you know, that, for example, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we really struggle with that, right? Our philosophy kind of boils up. We are individualistic Americans. We think that we're in charge, that we get to choose, that we are the captains of our own souls, as the poem says. And we wonder, what do you do with this sovereign God who's in charge of everything? We'll save the bulk of that for another sermon. But the answer that we see here in Exodus is Pharaoh is doing exactly what Pharaoh has wanted to do up through this point. God is not forcing Pharaoh to do anything that he doesn't want to do. It's not as if Pharaoh is now saying, well, you know, I would let you have the flocks too, but God won't let me, and so, you know, I'm just trying to be obedient. Notice there's none of that. You know, all of our games with this sort of thing, because that's what they are. I mean, that's what I would say when I wrestle in my own soul about this. It's really me trying to think I'm better than I am. Pharaoh again and again and again throughout these plagues we've read has hardened his own heart already. And now God is giving him over to that. There is a consequence for sin. Make no mistake. And at this point, the Lord is confirming exactly what Pharaoh has been asking for all along. It's no different, by the way, with Judas. That'd be another popular example. He goes and he tries to return the coins, and notice his repentance is very half-hearted. He is not actually sorry for what he has done. He's sorry for how it's made him feel. My point is simply this. Don't think that Pharaoh is a victim here. He's not. He's not at all. And we know part of that because notice his attitude throughout all this. It's not one of any kind of repentance. He's not trying to, you know, woe is me. No. Instead, what does he do? He gets angry. Verses 28 and 29, get away from me, he says to Moses. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die. Right? He threatens him. These are not the words of a repentant man. These are the words of one who is embracing his own condemnation. And indeed, our chapter ends on that tragic point, doesn't it? What do we do with this? We get this picture, and first thing, if you're sensing that this is foreboding, you know, kind of like when you see storm clouds on the horizon in the summer, those really dark, you know, black, like slate gray clouds, and you can even see the haze underneath them, maybe some lightning, you know a storm's coming. Right? That's your indicator of, oh, it's time to wrap up whatever I'm doing outside and get under shelter. In many ways, this ninth plague is exactly that. It's a message to Pharaoh and to Egypt, who, if you'll remember, in the previous two chapters, has gone along with Pharaoh in all of this. And it's saying, you guys don't get it. We're not just going to keep doing plague after plague after plague. There will be an end to this, and it will be definitive. Now is the time to turn. And that's why it's so tragic that Pharaoh does not turn. Instead, he doubles down. Friends, understand this is the wages of sin. When Romans 3 tells us that the wages of sin are death, understand that's exactly what it means. Apart from some sort of intervention, from some sort of hope, there will be death as a result of sin. And you need look no further and no clearer than these next few chapters in Exodus to see that that will exactly be the price of Pharaoh and of Egypt's rebellion against God and of their enslavement of the people of Israel. Never think that sin is something minor, something small, something that's no big deal. Our world is very casual about sin. God is not. And we know that because he himself has borne the price, that God himself has died on the cross for his people. That was the cost to rescue us. And yet in that cost is also the good news, brothers and sisters. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. You cannot out-sin his grace as if his grace, you know, has a limit and, oh, well, you're okay here, but now you've gone too far. No. You can't out-sin his grace, but you can reject him. And the message of this chapter is don't. Instead, it's to turn to him, to call on him, to do it now before time and darkness catch up with you. And then to walk in his light, trusting that even dark days shall end. Put yourself in the shoes of the people of Israel. You know, they're in that watching these plagues come, and God is sparing them even while they're still in slavery. Right? And they have to watch and they have to wait. They see the darkness, the weight, the tragedy in earthly terms of all that's around them. And yet, do you remember what God had promised them before any of this began? It's that he would rescue them out of the hand of Pharaoh. Darkness would not be their reality. And you, dear Christian, need to walk away today believing this truth as well, that darkness and lasting death is not your destiny if you are found in Jesus. Instead, there is life and light, and it's forever. It never goes bad. It never runs out. The bulb never breaks, but it's forever. Revelation chapter 21 provides just the picture that we need. And too often, I think we turn the book of Revelation into this thing you can't even understand it. Right? Does it match up with these events? And what about this history? And there's this new best-selling book. And Revelation is a book written to encourage God's people. If we don't read it and come away encouraged, we're reading it wrong. Take this picture. The truth of the end of time that we need to believe and share with others is this. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Friends, you want hope? This is what God is doing. And this is what he will bring you safely into at the end of your life or when Jesus returns. Right? There's no night for the people of God. There is no darkness for the people blessed by and saved by and given hope by and redeemed by our good King and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what stands before you as you look to the rest of this week. I don't know what weights you have borne over this past week or month or year. I suspect all of us walks with a bit of a limp and with a few scars, don't we? None of us are moving through this life with the Hollywood dream. And yet, I tell you this, brothers and sisters and students, you can still have hope because this is what awaits us. What Christ has bought for you with his blood is not darkness. It's not even just kind of it'll end okay. You know, fair to Midland. No, instead, what he has purchased for all who love him is not a maybe when it comes to hope, but instead, it is light and life and joy unending for his people forevermore. Right? He's all the hope that we'll ever need. He's our King, and he's our Savior, and he has seen even darker darks than we ever will, and he promises us even lighter lights than we could possibly imagine. What do you do with this week? It's simply this. Sometimes we have a very clear application out of Scripture. You know, go and do this. If you're looking for that, the big go and do this is to turn from sin. It's to realize that if you are living right now, and you are, God has given you the blessing of time to turn to and to trust him. But that's not the only application here. Here's the other. Christians should be a joy-filled people. Not because of how our lives are or aren't going right now. I know some of your lives very well. I know that this is not a joyful time for some of you, that you carry burdens that would be crushing apart from Jesus Christ. So I'm not speaking of just that kind of, you know, happiness and everything's great and, no. It's great if you're at that point. Please share that with us. We all need that. No. Instead, Christians should be a people of joy because we know that where we're at is not where we'll always be. when we look around and we think that all of life is darkness, would you show us, would you remind us, would you put before our eyes that there is light